Brethren, welcome to the Feast of Pentecost 2010, right here in Modesto, California. I'm John Bobbitt. If you take your songbooks, let's stand for the first hymn. Turn to page number 119, Behold the Day Will Come, page 119. For sleepy voices. Well, that extra hour sure makes a difference, doesn't it? 124, God speaks to us.
A place for you.
brethren, for the opening prayer by Mr. Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, this is truly a beautiful holy day. This prayer this morning goes out to all your people scattered around the world. We ask that you keep all of your people safe, healthy, and happy. Father, we pray for the leaders of the church. We ask you to continue to guide and protect them and their families. Keep them safe. Father, the messages we will receive this morning should help each and every one of us on our road towards the kingdom. We thank you very much for that. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Brethren, for the offertory this morning, deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Bobby Ed, and hello to everybody online. Is the video working now? Still not having problems with the video working, and we had problems with the telephone working, and everything's working against us today. But anyhow, we'll keep praying that we all pray here that everything works. Because Jamie had to reboot up the computer, and supposedly that was a problem, so we don't know on the phone. Don't know what the problem is. It's electronic equipment, and sometimes it works fine, and other times it doesn't. And like Mr. Hansen said, we do have a beautiful day here. And it's out there a little brisk, but it's beautiful and clear. And we're very fortunate. We're fortunate to be here safely. In safety, you know. You look around, and every time you turn around, look at the newspapers. Even here in Modesto, somebody getting killed. And things just drive by and all this. And we're fortunate. Fortunate to be here in safety. Leviticus 23 tells us we are to keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And I like covering this every holy day, because at the first holy day is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a holy day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. Then we have the Passover and unleavened bread. And it's just, these are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations, which, too close to the microphone, which shall proclaim, you shall proclaim at their appointed time. 14th day of the first month at twilight is the eternal Passover, the 14th day. So many of the groups use the 15th. And I understand that's what they moved to the 15th, because when they were in Babylon, they started keeping it on the 15th. But it's actually the 14th. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. Then you come down here and talk about you shall make the... On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you'll make an offering. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. And now we have come up to the Feast of First Fruits. And you'll hear about that in the sermon today, and probably this afternoon by Mr. Mendiola also. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. It says on the day after the Sabbath, therefore it's on a Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. But acquaintances we used to be with, and they stirred with a group that said, no, you can't do it on the Sunday if it's a holy day, because you're working on the holy day. And I told them, I said, I'd a lot rather go out and do that little handful of wheat, the way sheaf offering, than butcher a bullock for offering in the temple. And they have no answer to that. They just, you can't work on the holy day. But anyhow, that's their way off, and they got off on even more things. And matter of fact, we haven't talked to this person for a number of years. You part the ways, finally. You have nothing in common with them. And he shall wave this sheath before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And talking about the different things that have it. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheath of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. And that we completed yesterday. Yesterday was the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. Nicholas is still working around here trying to get the sound system working, so please pray that everything works. Is the computer working yet? Oh, the computer's up. Good. Hello, everybody online. I'm talking about you, what you'll have. And then down here, verse 22. My dad was an old farmer. I wasn't old when that then, but I'm a lot older than he was. But it's, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. If you happen to be going through with picking corn, something, if something fell on the ground, you left it there. You didn't glean it. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Eternal, your God. And Dad always left it there for the wildlife, whatever the birds or whatever came in there. And he said, they have to eat too. And he was good at that. But anyhow, that's what the holy days that we have. That's the Leviticus 23. And just read that every chance you get. But it's very important that we keep these in our minds. And I got through there. Then next is Exodus 23. Go back, Exodus 23. It's really important to God because God repeated this, really, three times. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. It's repeated in there three times. It shows how important it was to God. Exodus 23, here we go. 14 to 16. The three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And actually I said three times. It's in here four times. Because it's in Exodus 34:23 also. Exodus 34:23. I'm reading 34. It's important that we go over this and just keep out. Because this is important to God. And it's talking to the brethren over in Kenya. Earlier part of this week. And I keep emphasizing to them, it is important that you pay tithes and commend your offerings for the holy days. Important because, you see, they say, well, we don't have any money. I said, it doesn't matter. Like Marie said, bring in one egg, sell the egg, bring that price in, or do something like this. There's something you can do to support the work over there. Okay, that's Exodus 34, verse 23. And by the way, Gordon and Lamech both said to tell everybody hello. There. Doing reasonably well. Gordon's expecting another child, hoping it's a girl, and because he has a son named Joseph Duncan, and I said, well, you can call it Marie. He laughed, and then so Gordon has it, and then Lamech has a son called Alton Billingsley, and they call him Little Bill. So it's we have children named after us over there in Kenya, and three times in the year. In verse 23 of Exodus 34, three times a year all your men shall appear before the Eternal God of Israel. And talk about falling, he'll follow through, and it just, it says men, but I put it all people. All people are supposed to appear before me. All people. This is in the old days, maybe you might have to travel hundreds of miles. And the wife and children stayed home, but it's all people to appear before us. And like here now with the video working and the telephone working, we have people appearing before him all over the country and around the world. And even I sent over to South Africa. Hopefully you're on there, Maria. about how to get off the telephone because they can't get on the computer because the broadband takes so much that they can't come on with the computer. So I told her how to get in to call the United States with another number and then go in the regular number that we go into. So hopefully she's on. Next we have Deuteronomy 16:16. But it's just Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. And every person to give as you're able. You're able. If you can afford, like I tell them over there, 1 shilling, give 1 shilling. 1 shilling is equivalent to about 6 cents of our money. No, not even that much, but no, about 2 pennies, about 2 cents of our money. But it's a lot of money when sometimes all they get is 50 or 100 shillings a week for pay. And so therefore, when they give, it's meaningful. And next, the last, we pray our offering. Like it says here, we are to prepare our offerings ahead of time, and we are always to follow the principle of cheerful giving. I remember Mr. Fields talked about how him and his wife sat down, well, Marie and I sat down. I'm sure John and Donna sat down, too. We sat down ahead of time. What are we going to give next year? And we sat down and we figure out, then we divide that by the holy days. And so far, God's been able to help us that we're able to give this amount. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. And it's 2 Corinthians 9. Oops. The old Bible's getting old, getting tired. 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the key. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. You give the best you can and give it happily. Okay, where's the... Oh, here we go. Isaiah 55:11, you don't need to turn there. It says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. Every little bit you give, it pays for the video, pays for the phone hookup, pays for our websites. And that's it's going around the world. It's really going around the world. And people, a new person that just contacted us Wednesday, and she was on the telephone hookup Friday night. And Jimmy, by the way, is a she. When you see her on the computer, it's a G. Hi, Jimmy. How are you, my friend? And it's just, but it's going out. People, more and more people are coming in. A little here, a little there, but it's coming in. Different people. So in conclusion, be patient. Be kind. Remember, we can all serve. We can all serve. You know, we serve through our prayers and through our fellowship. And those that have computers, send people out a little email once in a while and say, hey, how are you? We're thinking of you. Or just say, hi, thinking of you. You don't have to be a long letter, but just a little bit. Let people know that we are thinking of them. And it's the old saying about our light. We let our light shine to our neighbors or people we do go to the store with, we see in the store. Let your light shine at all times. Because then they see that there is a difference. So I wrote here, let our light shine by our example to everyone we come in contact with in our daily lives. If they're having a bad day and are rude, be positive. It might help them to have a better day. It might, just by us being positive, might help the other person have a better day. And what, we're going to take up the offertory now. Everybody have an envelope here? Okay. Off to our music. We'll be... Oops, I've moved it here. Rachmaninoff Prelude in C minor by Sergei Rachmaninoff. It was performed by Unknown at Squaw Valley Feast of Tabernacles, 1982. And then after that, we'll have the announcements. So, Rachmaninoff Prelude in C minor by Sergei Rachmaninoff. For the announcements, we don't have very many, and cut my funny bone a little bit, that music. Beautiful music, but it sounds a little bit like the movies they used to put back in the silent movies of the train coming and the heroin tied to the railroad tracks and parts of it in there. But I love Rachmaninoff. He's just a beautiful, it's beautiful music. Anyhow, before we have our special music, which will be brought to us by Mr. Peter Chavarria, performed by him, it's titled Morning Has Broken by Cat Stevens. But for that, we don't have any prayer requests, anything like this. I have one, but I forgot the name, and we'll have it for this afternoon's announcement. But it's sermon will be brought to us by Mr. Billingsley. But before that, we'll have the special music by Mr. Peter Chavarria, and it's called titled Morning Has Broken by Cat Stevens.
Blackbird has spoken. of the world.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, others of you are listening in from different parts of the world. Think of the lady and her family in Johannesburg, South Africa, as well as the over in Ireland, and as well as Australia, wherever else. And we're very thankful that for those of you who are tied in with us today on this beautiful day of Pentecost. You know, you think about Pentecost. Pentecost and the Feast of Weeks are two other names, but they only tell you about the Day of Fruits, the Feast of First Fruits. It tells you when that day is. That's all it does. 50 days and the Feast of Weeks. You have to count them, and that leads you to the Feast of First Fruits. And so that's something that maybe we haven't really thought of that much, but that's exactly the way it works, although it's called Pentecost primarily in the New Testament, but again, it has to do with counting, learning how to count 50. I do appreciate the special music that the Lord has graced you, Peter, with a great voice for singing. And it's something we enjoy very much, as well as John, and when he sings too. So we haven't lost all of our talent in singing, and for that we're very, very thankful. Had a note from Mark Mignola this morning, and passing on a news item, but at the same time, warning us to have a very happy, very joyful, as God says that we are to have, in spite of our problems and our troubles, to know why we're here, and to know who we're serving, and thankful for the blessing we have to be called by God and to have and to be numbered among the first fruits. What a wonderful blessing that is. My wife brought up something to me this morning that made me think I hadn't, in conjunction with my sermon, I hadn't really thought about that much. And she was pointing to the Philadelphia remnant. Hopefully many of you already have that already. I have made the decision always to keep this the same cover all the time because it tells who we are. It tells what God is using us to do. It says, as here is dedicated to the memory of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and to the faithful Philadelphia remnant of the church, true church of God, scattered worldwide, as a picture of all the sheep that are there. And you see how that some of them are way out there all by themselves, whereas some are together. And she was pointing me to Ezekiel 34 that you find down below, verse 12 and verse 16. I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day, which we had beginning right after 1986. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. That's part of our responsibility. Sometimes I lament, perhaps as you do, and think about how small we are, and there's so many people that are out there scattered of the true remnant of the Philadelphia era, and wonder why they're still there. But yet, when you look at Habakkuk, the first chapter and verse 5, and you realize that what God has to say in that scripture, which I hadn't intended to read, but I will go back to Habakkuk. And coming back from Zechariah and to Haggai, and then we should find here after the book of Zephaniah, should come back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1 verse 5, look among the nations and once be utter astounded. For I will work a work in your days And that began with Mr. Armstrong back in 1934. It carried through all the way through his ministry, although the church grew greatly. But as we find that most of those people came with us, they were among the many that were called, and all of the few that have been chosen are those who remain faithful to the teachings and the truth of God. I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And I think about that in connection with the people out there and realize that God has a timetable, and He's not going to bring all those people together into one group until after the door is closed. Otherwise, this scripture would not be as it's worded here. A work in your days among the smallest of all groups, that people would be astounded if they really knew what Jesus Christ is working. And He is working with His group. He has been, and He's continuing to do that. And we're very grateful that God has chosen us, and because of the fact that we're still clinging to His truth. That's why. And you find it in Revelation, the third chapter, and verses 7 to verse 13, the Philadelphia of the church. The people who cling to the true teachings of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and have not denied His name, but continuing on with what we have learned from the teacher that God sent to us. And a teacher that most people want to deny today. And yet, all that they have learned has been learned through that one man. Are those under him who were taught by him. So in any case, it has come from and to God's teacher that was sent to us. And they don't realize out there, they would not know anything to speak of had it not been for that man that God sent to us. I refer often to Philip and meeting up with the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And that's why Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "No. How can I unless there is someone to guide me, to help me?" That's where I was. Yeah, I'd learned a little bit, but not that much. I would not know today what I know, except for the teacher God sent to us, and neither would you. Neither would you. And God is gracious with His Holy Spirit, His wonderful Holy Spirit that leads us into the truth of God. Not in error, but into the truth of God. In that context, we need to think about, and hopefully we're praying for all those people out there, because it's also, like my wife mentioned, you know what sheep do when they're lost out there? They're crying. You ever see a sheep that was, especially a little one or whatever, bleeding, crying out for that which they don't have? And those people love God, they love His truth, His way of life, but they have not really connected. I get letters every so often, as I did yesterday, as I did the other day, and I have just frequently. I get a letter from somebody saying, "I stumbled across your website. I stumbled across." That makes me think back in earlier years when people, and it was always interesting to hear how they came in contact with the church. I remember one man, Mr. Hugh Mock, who's dead now. He came to be the manager of the department of all the mailing and all that kind of thing. But he said, "I was going across a railroad track and I had my turning a radio dial, and going across, I had to turn loose. And where he had turned to and turned loose, he heard the voice of Mr. Armstrong." Sometimes people have found the plain truth in a garbage can, or somebody had thrown it away. It's always interesting to hear how people come in contact. And so it is today that people, here or there, they stumble across the website. like I told you recently about the man that I got a telephone call from Living Church of God. He said, there are a number of us who go to your website to get what we want, the food that we need, that we're not getting. A number of us. I wonder how many of us really pray for the protection of those websites, and especially for all the, of course, we have to have those in order to have all that material there. All the material of the Mr. Armstrong, of the many, many recordings, of all the books, the booklets, as well as sermons and Bible studies and whatever else that are there. I think how blessed we have been that we haven't had anybody to come at us. God has said He has opened the door and He will not let anybody close that door until He's ready to close it. And for that reason, we've only had one little difficulty, and that's all. When I was called by Mr. Schnipper, who is a legal lawyer for Worldwide, because we had the Bible story on there, and Basil Warburton's son, who is very zealous for that, though he doesn't believe it, but nevertheless, he's hoping, I guess, to make money off it. But anyway, he found out that we had that on our website, and so then I got a call from Mr. Schnepper to tell me that they wanted to come at me, but he said, look, I know Mr. Billingsley. Let me talk to him. See, I knew him in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, back in earlier years, his parents, and so he still had a fond regard for me. Let me talk to him. And he did. And he said, you know, that is copyrighted. I said, well, we'll take it off. He said, well, they're going to check on you a little later, see if you did. And I said, well, that's fine, because we will take it off. And I gave him immediate instructions to do that. And so we had a kind of a cordial conversation. He had cancer real bad. And I don't know whether he's yet living today or not, because it was real bad. But anyway, see, God graced me. Otherwise, they would have had to, they'd have come at me with whatever, you know. And I think about that because they still hold some copyrights to that material, as well as Gerald Fleury owns the copyright to much of it. And so God has kept them from coming at us, but on the other hand, we are still within the law of what we're doing because we talked to a copyright lawyer. Now, I could have told Mr. Schnipper, well, look, according to copyright law, we have a right to keep that, but I didn't want to go battle with him, and it wasn't that important to us. So, anyway, it worked out for us. So we continue to be blessed. So how is it going to end? Will they be coming at me? Or a little later on, is that how God's going to let the door close? I don't know. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility to reach out to all those people who are out there who are really clinging to the truth of God, obeying Him. They're listening to tapes and whatever, doing all that they can to obey Him. I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, I have a real problem in my mind. I cannot help but wonder. I think about what Jesus said. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They will not follow the voice of a stranger, someone who is not faithful to those teachings. And that makes me wonder. Are any of those people within those churches? I don't know. I don't know. That's God knows. And He knows wherever His people are, and if there are some, and I'd rather believe that there are. But I know at the same time, I know that everything is going to come together just like it did when Noah, that within that last week, and God told him on the Sabbath, within a week. In other words, you're to have everything prepared. You're to enter the ark, all the animals that you've made, in other words, paraphrasing, that you've already made spaces for on the ark, all those animals are going to come to you. All the lions, the tigers, you know, not all of them, but I mean the few that have been selected. clean and the unclean, and they came to those that would normally be fierce, carnivorous. They came docile. They didn't come struggling. They went, followed made to the end of the ark and to the stalls to where they were supposed to be. And so it's going to be in the same way, that when God is ready according to His timetable, God will begin to bring everybody together. How fully, I'm not sure, but I know it'll work, because with God, all things are possible, and He makes everything work. In the meantime, we have to realize this world is falling apart. This country is falling apart. People are taking big hits in income. They're hurting. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. Interesting, in yesterday's paper, the Stockton newspaper, it said there's a glimmer of hope, because now in the state of California, rate of unemployment, that was 18 point whatever it was, unemployed, is now 17 something. Well, that's a real glimmer of hope, isn't it? A real glimmer of hope. In the meantime, the governor has a lower approval rating than did Governor Gray when they booted him out. There is no one leader that can solve the problems. Everybody has to work together to do that, but they're just not willing to do it. Of course, at the same time, we know that God has a curse on this nation. He has a curse on this world, because they're disobeying. They're going so far out from it. It's like the stars out in the universe just keep going out farther and farther away. Well, that's the way they are. They don't even have any real knowledge of God anymore. In name, but it's all. They've rejected God. They've rejected Him. They've rejected His laws. They've rejected His teachings. And so it is with so many of the corporate churches. They've done the same thing. It's a terrible time in which we live. Europe is, they're gradually working together according to time, God's timetable, to do what God intends them to do. Reading an article here that Mr. Mignola sent to me this morning, Berliners dream of return to the Deutschmark. They're tired of the Euromark. Like they say, they go to a restaurant, they meaning Germany, and they order the cheapest things on the menu. Greece comes to the table and they order the most expensive things on the menu. Then they give the check to the Greek, to the Germans, to pay for it. And they're tired of it. They're tired of propping up Greece, and it's going nowhere. In back of the Berliner Republic Bar on the banks of the river Spree, Matuato and Christian's eyes are fixed on the screen in front of the names and prices of 18 German draught beers flash up bright green on a black background and change every few seconds according to who has ordered what. It's a pub game for the modern age based on supply and demand. The trick is to buy the beer cheaply and then give yourself a pat on the back when demand pushes the price up. It's like the stock market. It's the same thing. Oh, they're doing it with beer. And they pat themselves on the back if they come out all right. The screen is more fruit attractive than stock market, but it reflects the sense of playing a lottery common in Angela Merkel's Germany, as it has pumped billions of euros into bailing out profligate Greece and propping up the single currency without knowing whether the injection will do any good. On the pavement outside the bar, drawing on a cigarette, Pamela Schreiber pauses in contemplation. Do I consider myself European? Well, of course, but first and foremost, I'm a German. Germans feel increasingly torn over Europe. We always knew in our heart of hearts that the euro would never be as solid as our Deutschmark, but we gave up our beloved currency, which was actually central to our identity, because we believed in the European project so fervently, she said. Now there's talk, albeit based on blog gossip and tabloid, desire to whip up a good tale of a return of the mark. Some even claim that the secret supplies of the defunct currency, the strength of which was seen as a legacy of the sweat and tears that Germans spent to build up their ruined economy after the war, or World War II, are being printed in secret underground locations. We are building up an almighty bubble of debt which is going to burst in one great bang, says Hans Werner, Sen Chief of FO, one of the country's leading economic think tanks. That means a bitter round of budget cuts, deeper than any since 1945, and that's what people are experiencing in this country. People have lost their homes, they continue to lose their homes, a pavement behind, sometimes two, and just can't make it. It's a terrible time in which we're living, and people more and more are living in tents and wherever else. The only way out is to obey God, to live His way of life, and know that His promise that He will be there for us as long as we do our part. Now, in the meantime, with that in mind, of course, there's more to it. I'll take one little part. German anger toward the Greeks has manifested itself in canceled holidays. It's the only way I can voice my protest, one woman who recently pulled her booking to Carfew told the tabloid Bill. So you see how that they began to maybe throw up blockades or whatever, and you'll find it more and more. Just like in this country, that we find the states are going to be doing the same thing, like I told you yesterday, or about what is happening now in regard to the immigration law in Arizona, where Los Angeles has said we are boycotting Arizona. And a number of our contracts with them, amounting to millions of dollars, we're not going to do anymore. So Arizona responds, saying, "All right, then we'll cut off your water supply because we're providing 1/4 of your water." So you see how things can begin to where even the states we can get into a civil war, right, between the North and the South. But you have to, in light of what's happening there about the Deutschmark, you have to understand a little bit here about the Europe, about what Angela Merkel is saying in her decision to support a financial rescue package for Greece. "When the stability of the euro is threatened, we can't evade our responsibilities," she said. "With our guarantee package from the entire eurozone for Greece, we're ensuring that the common currency remains stable. We all know that if the euro fails, more failures will follow. And the only way to ensure the stability of the euro in the future was a convergence of financial policies in Europe." Then she wrote on the Associated Press wrote on May 19, Merkel said that defending the shared European currency is about no more and no less than a preservation of the European idea. That is our historic task. If the euro fails, then Europe fails. She told the lower house of parliament on Wednesday, "The euro is in danger. If we do not avert this danger, then the consequences for Europe are incalculable, and then the consequences between Europe are incalculable. Europe is showing a new found resolve to strengthen its regulatory grip. Europe needs a new culture of stability, and they're going to get it." You see what they're doing, the table, it's really being set up for the Pope. The Pope to begin performing miracles. That's where it's all going to come to pass. And he will be the one who will appoint the beast. And the Bible tells us that in Revelation 13th chapter. But we have to realize that here God has blessed us to have an understanding of this day and our part in it. That we are, if you have God's Holy Spirit, then you are numbered among the firstfruits. And like Mr. Armstrong, and in fact, I want to play that tape probably in another couple of weeks or so that we weren't able to hear all of it Friday night. Mr. Armstrong really shouted out our need for growth and development. If we're not growing, as he said, then you're not going to make it. It's more than just hanging on. It's got to be a matter of growth or clinging to God. So this day is a most meaningful day for the chosen and selected people of God. The first fruits having been begotten and sealed with God's Holy Spirit in this age will soon be gathered, and that time is not all that far away. You know, Christ spoke of the imminency of it even in his time, because he was looking down the road into God, you know, that a moment in time is 1,000 years is like a moment, you know. And we're almost there. And if we could just understand and grasp the enormity of the calling that we have. And if we don't fulfill it, we're shirking the awesome future that God has before us. We won't be there. And the only alternative, if we have God's Spirit and we go away, then it's a lake of fire. This is an awesome responsibility. I get discouraged with myself, as undoubtedly all of you do. It's not easy for any of you as members. It's not easy for me as pastor. I get discouraged. I have a role that God has given me to fulfill, and it's not always an easy one. But I have to do what God tells me to do, and if I don't, then God will replace me. Sometimes I hurt people by that, and I don't mean to. But I have to do what God tells me to do. It's been that true all through the many years of my pastorate. This year I will have been blessed, Labor Day, being a member of God's church for 58 years. And 52 of those years have been in the ministry. I've seen a lot of carcasses, just like with Israel, coming out of Egypt, strewn across the desert. And I've seen that over the years. I still see it, and it's sad. Zechariah, the 14th chapter song that we sang, that's always so, should be so inspiring to all of us. Verses 1, 3, and 5. Behold, the day of the Eternal is coming. Do we really grasp that? Did we really grasp the fact that it is coming and not all that far away? Did we grasp the responsibility that God has given us, the work that He's given us? If your heart is not in the work, then you're not growing. The Bible emphasizes more and more focusing on work that all of us have to be doing. We all have to be working. Sometimes with widows and whatever, all they can do is pray. And that means a great deal. That means a great deal. Behold, the day of the Eternal is coming, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. We had the opportunity to go to Israel. I know Stephen Fields has been over there. I don't know any of the rest of you. Am I missing anybody? Miss Stephen, I've compared some notes. But when I went, the one place that I wanted to go was to go to the Mount of Olives. I wanted to see where we're going to be standing someday. Of course, it'll be different then. Well, of course, primarily now, so much of it is paved. And they have a cemetery in front of the city at the Golden Gate. They've done that. The Arabs have done that to try to keep Christ from coming. And going through that eastern gate, you find that back in the book of Ezekiel. They just don't realize the kind of a God that Jesus Christ is. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Thus the Eternal, Yahweh, my God, Elohim, will come and all the saints with him. I want you to be there. I want to be there. I want all God's people to be there. And I try to work very hard to that end. I pray. I pray for every one of you locally, every day here, locally. And I pray for the people out in the field, some of them, and those who are sick and afflicted, those names come to mind. I don't pray for everybody every day, except it's a collective group. But there are those who are sick or they have problems I know of. I try to remember them all the time. I talked to Mr. Ed Luckish the other day on the phone. I hope you will really pray fervently for that man. His eyes, he can see a little bit, but he said, I can't focus. He said, I could step on a rattlesnake and not even know it. I feel so sorry for him. And I pray fervently for him. And since I talked to him, I'm praying more fervently because now I understand once again what he's going through. I know when I go out, we live where we live. I know there's rattlesnakes out there. There was one the other day the cat killed and brought over to the garbage can. You know, a cat will always, whatever they kill, they'll bring it to you. It's like my neighbor next door back about 4 or 5 years ago that she came over, her husband was gone. Will you come over, please, and help me? My cat is dragged in some kind of a varmint in her house. Would you please take it out for me? And so I did, but that's what we cats do. So I try to be very careful when I walk out through the weeds and whatever. I try to be careful where I step, so it makes me think of Ed Luckish. Because he lives in rattlesnake country too, New Mexico. You know, our eyesight is so very precious to us. So very precious. And you can see one of the two men, Bartimaeus, by the wayside when Christ and his entourage was passing by. And he wanted to know what was going on. And he told him, Christ the Son of David is passing by. And then he began to cry out. Crying out to Christ. Crying out for the Lord to hear him. And there were others who tried to hush him. And he wouldn't be hushed. He cried out all the more loudly. And he got Christ's attention. And Christ came over and asked him, what is it you want? I want to be able to see. And Christ restored his eyesight. He wanted that so fervently and so desperately to be able to see. I don't think any of us grasp what it's like to be blind. I have visited with people over the years. I remember in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, husband and wife, such a lovely couple. She had two beautiful brown eyes that were both glass. Both very blind, were blind. They couldn't see. He was a school teacher, and I've forgotten what she did. But they were still active. Lovely couple. And they talk about, we see this, we see that. Well, that was just a word they couldn't see. But it's just a way of describing something. I ask a question. How do you match your socks with your suits? Well, it's easy. We always buy the same kind. No variation. And it started turning dark, and I wondered, how will they know when to turn on the light for us if they wouldn't see them? But they did. One man was blind, and he was in Pittsburgh, and he was a transmission specialist. He'd take a transmission all apart, all the pieces, and able to put it back together. If you moved one piece away from them, he'd be lost. But he remembered exactly where every piece was. He was able to put it back together. So some people have gone beyond. It's like Helen Keller. They've gone beyond. Of course, in her case, she's a mute. Gone beyond the limitations of the human flesh, and they have grown in other areas. They've been able to focus on another area of their body function to where they can still be productive, like a man that I had in the church in Gladewater, Texas. He'd lost both of his arms. He'd grabbed a hold of an electric line that was hot, and it burned his arms. But he learned how to use his feet. In fact, the night of Neil Armstrong, we'd just been transferred into Gladewater, Texas. Shortly after, and Neil Armstrong was walking on the moon. Just as he was a step down, I got a telephone call from this couple. They were in a fight and wanted me to come over to help them out of it. He was fighting with his feet. It's amazing what people will do. We have our limitations too. Maybe perhaps they're not in the eyesight. Maybe not in hearing so badly that we still can't hear. We need to pray for Ann Gazulis, because she talked to me that she's fearful she's going to go stone deaf. We need to pray for her, that God will restore her here. You know, there's nothing too difficult for God. Not at all. He can do anything. The point of it is that whatever limitations, whatever we have, we continue to go forward. And looking forward to the goal that is before us, and to know that day is coming when Christ is going to be here, His feet is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and He's going to come and all the saints with Him, and we just pray and trust that God somehow will account us worthy to be there. But we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part. And always we have to fight with ourselves. We have to struggle with our attitudes. It's so easy. Satan can get to us so easily if we're not careful. You know, I get depressed. Like I, not too long ago, I got to thinking about how small we were and kind of depressed about it. And during the night, I was having a dream, and it's like a voice came to me. Are you going to quit? No. I'm not going to quit. And neither are you. You've got to keep on going. You've got to pray and ask God in heaven above to help us to work our way through whatever problems we have with attitudes or whatever, and to cling to Him and to His way of life. The saints of first fruits are identified as following. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with them 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, whether there's going to be any more than that, I don't know, but I do know there's going to be 144,000. And if this be the limited number, then we want to hope and pray that we're numbered among them. Having His Father's name written on their foreheads. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. Why, woman is symbolic of the church. For they are virgins. If they've been there, they've come out. If they're yet there, they're going to come out. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were or had been redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So members not committing fornication with those who have accepted Protestant teachings. So the subject of this sermon is the meaning of first fruits. And again, identified with two other names, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, but both of those only tell us what day is the day of first fruits. We find this feast of first fruits spoken of in the book of Leviticus, along with the other holy days, all revealing God's master plan for the intended purpose of the salvation of all of mankind. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 12, and also verse 14. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall weigh the sheep before the Eternal to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Of course, we know the first sheep had to do with Christ, but then there's a sheep, too, that the priest went out on after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath that closed just before the day of Pentecost, and they cut sickles of wheat. They gathered it from different fields. And they selected what they were going up. I was thinking about that this morning. They didn't just go and just grab a clump. They selected the stems that they wanted. And it was from different fields to represent the different peoples, nationalities, whatever. And so all that then was brought together and then to be waved before the priest. But this sheep pictured Jesus Christ as the original waved sheep offering to be waved for approval and acceptance by God. And that's why he told Mary when she tried to hug him, she said, No, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father to be approved by him. But then later that day, then he did permit him. He came back. He was in heaven and back. And you talk about a speed of travel. It's with a thought, I guess. And he was back and they were hugging him later that day. And so by observing this day on an annual basis keeps in our memories what he has not only done for you and me, but for all of humanity. John 3:16. He who lived a human life died a horrible death to take the penalty of man's sins upon himself. How about you? How about me? I sometimes wonder how God could ever forgive me. I sometimes wonder how he could continue to forgive me over the years. None of us are perfect, but we all make our mistakes. But if your heart is right and you go before God and you cry out to him for forgiveness, God grants it just like he did with David, like he did with King Manasseh, who was a, if you want to categorize sin, was the worst king of all Israel. And yet in the dungeon, he cried out to God, repented, and God restored him back to the throne again, just like he had David. In that case, he never removed David. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So you think of all the people out there in the cemeteries. It's a world underground, just a few feet underground. So this, he was the first fruits to come back. We are to be the first fruits as his church to be removed, be resurrected from the cemeteries, wherever God's people are at this time or where some of us may be before Christ returns. And we'll be resurrected and go up to meet Christ in the air. But this speaks of Christ being accepted by God as the first human to be harvested and from among the dead by his resurrection. Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death, that is the second death, for everyone. That's something none of us want to have a part of, a second death. The removal of the penalty that would bring about the second death. So Pentecost Feast of Fruits or Feast of Weeks given to not only bring back from memory what Jesus Christ did for mankind, but to also reveal and keep people informed that this present dispensation is only the first preliminary harvest of souls. In Palestine, two annual harvests. The first one is produced by the early rain and the spring harvest. The second harvest is produced by the latter rain. There comes the fall harvest. You think of the responsibility that we have as God's people, and we think of our relatives. As I've seen over the years with people in the church where their husbands and wives turn very hostile toward them because of this way of life. Like one woman in West Virginia called me and wanted me to come and help her because her husband and everybody and her relatives together in front of her and they were really crucifying. She said, "I feel like I'm going through the Inquisition. Can you come and help me?" They wouldn't even let me in the house. Her husband would not even have let me in the house. There was no way I could help except to pray for her. Sometimes that's all we can do. But you know, it hurts like so many people did separate from their mates or whatever because of wrong marriages, or so it seemed at the time. The primary hope that we have is by remaining faithful to God, even though they turn against us, to realize that in the great white throne judgment, then they will be so happy to realize that we remain faithful because then we'll be there for them. Think how badly they would feel to realize that they caused us to fall away. As I've seen some people in Colorado visit one family. And anyway, she told me that I've gone back to the Protestant church with her husband and family because I just can't be away from my family. Can't give them up. I've seen a lot of people over the years in those kind of circumstances. Some remained faithful, others didn't. It's really admirable when we find, as we do with one lady here in this local church, to remain faithful even though the husband left. You don't find that very often. Virtually every time a husband leaves, a wife goes. But she loved God more, and she'll be there for him. Unless God chooses to bring him in before then, she'll be there for him in that time. Time to come. Jesus Christ used the Apostle John to write of this awesome calling to the seven churches that will lead to a future that is beyond grasping with the human mind except in part and duality. I had somebody, I saw on the computer the other night, the other morning, where they had a picture of a galaxy, and it was so absolutely beautiful, and all the many little stars in there, and just gorgeous in color and beauty, and the way that God created it. And you think that someday, or some people will ask, well, what can we do after everything's done on Earth? Well, look at the universe out there. There's no end to what we will be able to do. No end. There will be work forever to all eternity. And we'll be happy doing it. That's what God tells us. But Christ here is speaking in Revelation, the first chapter, verses 4 through 7. John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Do you know that? That God loves you? Washed us from our sins in his own blood? And will continue to do that as we cry out to him for it. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen to that. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. in contrast to what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They think he's already here. And he came back in about 1914 or 1917. He points the scriptures. I did to one of their teachers. Every eye will see him. That's symbolic. That's symbolic. They have a way of explaining away everything. But it's not true with the scripture. The firstborn of many brethren, the pioneer of our salvation, all of God's truth were to be first fruits, to be born again, emerging as spirit beings in God's spirit world. Can you grasp that? I can't. In a part, I can. But all of a sudden, if you're just changed, born again, emerging as spirit beings, with a new name, a new identity, as we were born into this world to a human family, we took on their name, family name, and they gave us our first name to show distinction between us and the other family members, and so it will be in God's kingdom. So God tells us Revelation 3. And then we'll be born into the Elohim family, the Father. It will be our Father, as we had a human father in this life. He will be our Father, and we'll be given names beyond Elohim, the God family name, and we'll have a name that will fit us, the kind of people that we hope to be. So what are we going to be called? I'm sure it's going to be great. It's like so often I see young women or whatever age, I see them with the name tag Sarah, like I did the other day. Went in to get some tea in the not Jack in the Box, but anyway, one of the fast food places. And anyway, she's a big gal, brought my tea to me, and I saw her name tag Sarah. I said, "Princess Sarah." Boy, a big smile just flashed across her face. She was so happy. And every time I've asked them, how did you come to know your name? My mother told me. My mother told me. Only one or two times I found that they didn't know. We're going to be very happy with whatever name that God gives us, and just very blessed. Very blessed. Jesus Christ paved the way for us. As we find the firstborn of the dead, Matthew 28, He, Jesus, is not here, for He is risen. He is risen from the dead. God in the human flesh, living those 33 and a half years, suffering any and every kind of abuse and affliction or whatever, and He remained faithful to God all the way through. I think back to our Bible study series that we've been going through in regard to Noah. And again, as Mr. Mignola mentioned to me, what if Noah had said, "I'm not going to stand up just to be counted"? Where would we? Would we even be here today? Always we have to stand up to be counted. That's always an easy thing to do. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the firstborn of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, yes, we all die, or will, unless Christ comes first, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming. Those who are dead will rise first, as you find in 1 Thessalonians 4. Then those who are yet alive will be changed and go up to meet Christ in the air. Though God the Father and Jesus Christ are two different members of the God family, Jesus Christ is in the same image and likeness of the Father, and so will we be. As you heard Mr. Armstrong yesterday, John the 14th chapter, verses 8 and 9. But taking a quote here from Colossians 1, verses 15 and verse 18. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the Father. The firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the body, the church. No man. He is the head of the body, the church. The man only, as Christ is using the man. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all in all things he may have the preeminence. He'll always, under the Father, he'll always be preeminent. And to think that we're going to be born into their image, into their very likeness. And you can see, and go through the scriptures where you find God. And in fact, I heard Mr. Armstrong say one time, I'm going to develop a sermon sometime that just speaks of all the different places the Bible where it speaks of God's head, his hands, his feet, and all that, you know. And he never did do that, to my knowledge. I've thought about it too, but I never got anywhere either. But you read about those things, and you do in the Revelation, the first chapter, you have a description. You go back, and there are other scriptures that gives us that indication. Those to be the firstborn are registered in heaven. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, not Sinai, not like Moses did on Mount Sinai, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, there are the types. You have Jerusalem here on this earth, but there's a heavenly Jerusalem in heaven. There's the city of God in heaven. You can read a little bit about that in Psalm 48. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, in the assembly, the margin has festal gathering, a very happy, a very joyous assembly of people. Very happy. And you read about, was it Revelation 4 or Revelation 5, where it speaks of the angels, how they sing and they give praise to God. They're happy all the time. Sing praises to the one who created them and the responsibilities that he has given them. And they are to serve us, to minister to us, as we find in the book of Hebrews. And the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, that is in God's book of life, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, or will have been, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, which is a marriage covenant, and I hope that you will read my article in the present, the Philadelphia Remnant, and showing the duality of the marriage of Christ to Israel of old, and duality of the marriage that is coming with all of us. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, a marriage covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, by which God continues to cleanse us once we repent of our sins. He blots them out through his blood. So 40 days after his resurrection, Christ ascended to heaven, where he is preparing a place for all who remain faithful and loyal to him, as you find in John 14, verses 1 through 4. Acts 1, verses 8 through 11, they watched him as he ascended to heaven. While they watched, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And so they saw his physical form and all, his physical being, as he ascended up till the cloud received him, and then he went forward in spirit from there. Just like he came to the room where the disciples were, and he manifested. He walked through the door. He walked through the door that was closed. And then he manifested himself the way he was. And the way he was after they had crucified him. Spear plunged his side and told Thomas, unbelieving Thomas, come here and put your hand in my rib, in my wound here. Feel the nail holes in my hands. He didn't have to at that point. He knew. This same Jesus taken from up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. In addition to Jesus Christ being the very first fruit to be harvested, Pentecost also pictures the first part of the spiritual harvest, the called out ones, which began in the New Testament dispensation. In principle, this follows through with the church of God, for they have been chosen to be priests in God's spirit world and also to receive the blessings of the firstborn. It is also interesting God's master plan is so designed that those chosen to become the firstborn and receive God's blessings were not always the firstborn, but somewhere within the children of the family. So here we find that like the firstborn and the blessings that were to go to them, that we're going to receive as being the firstborn to go into God's kingdom over and above what others will receive. You consider Isaac, Jacob, and David, Mr. Armstrong. They weren't firstborn. I wasn't. Many of you weren't either. But this had a dual meaning that carries through the begotten members of God's church who are the firstfruits to be harvested upon Christ's return to this earth. And consider the example of David, who is in type of each member of God's church. In Psalm 89, verses 19 and also verse 27. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the things of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. Exactly as was with David, so it will be with you and with me, for those who continue to hang in there to be faithful and being productive in God's church. So I will make him my firstborn. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, to be followed by the true, faithful, enduring members of the church of God. Physically, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Mr. Armstrong, the elect. And we are to replace the rulership of this world, as did David, who replaced King Saul. King Saul had that opportunity to go forward, and he rejected it. And so God rejected him and replaced him with David. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. There's a lesson in here we need to realize. For Samuel told him, because you have rejected the word of the Eternal, he also has rejected you from being king. So what about all these people out here in the corporate churches who have rejected the word of the Lord? In one way or the other. One doctrine or more of the other. What about them? This is the type of us today in a warning, as you find in Revelation 3, verse 11, where Christ said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown," as did David, who took Saul's crown. He was rejected for rejecting the word of the Eternal. God gave him specific instructions, and he thought more of what the people thought of him than he did of what of God, and so God rejected him. So we can't be that way today either. I can't be that way. I have to obey God, and I want to obey God. What I do, I try to do for the good of the people, not to hurt anybody, but for the good. People we've had to put out of the church over the years, it's always with the hope that they will, by being out there, like with Marion, who was put outside the camp of Israel for 7 days with leprosy, it's with the hope that they will repent, come to see where they're wrong and say, "Hey, look, I want to come back. I'm sorry. I don't want to be out here." That's the desired thought behind any disfellowship. So what God did with David replacing Saul is to become true in the near future, as you find in Revelation 5, verse 10. "You have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Now, let's look a little bit here. David was schooled to be a king. Consider the following analogy, an exact type of the church of God. In 1 Samuel, I'll just talk about this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and also verses 5 to 13. We find where David was chosen and anointed as king some years before he actually took over the rulership. He did not ascend to the throne until Saul was killed in battle, 2 Samuel verse 1, or chapter 1. In the interim, David was in the court of King Saul, and while there he was learning how to govern as a king. with the many responsibilities of government. While being in school, he also experienced life-threatening trials and tests to prove himself to be loyal and faithful to God. Now, we've heard Mr. Armstrong on tape making known there's a reason and purpose that is why we are to be among the first fruits. We're to go to school as students, learners, called to become teachers. God cannot start his kingdom without teachers. That's what he has said. We are not called just to get into the kingdom. Rather, we are called to prepare ourselves to become teachers for the survivors of the human race in tomorrow's world. First, the liberated people of Israel, later the Gentile nations. Can we see that? Is our vision that great? Can we see? In that sense, we too have been chosen, anointed by God, by His Holy Spirit, to become kings and priests to fill the offices being prepared for us to aid Christ in ruling and teaching in tomorrow's world. Not yet, but it's coming. And then like David, then we'll then come to be kings and priests under Christ. In the interim, we are, so to speak, in God's court, learning how to govern while being governed. And we can't govern until we learn to be governed. Before ascending into those high offices, joining Christ, who will soon be enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I won't have time to read all this in page, Mystery of the Ages, pages 226 to 241. I hope that you will later. I doubt some of you will, but I hope you will. But 226, I want to take up just a little bit, 226 to 241. Once again, why the church? What then is the church? And why is the church? Why should there be the church of God? To many and probably most, the church plays no part in their lives. Indeed, God plays no part in their lives. God is not consciously in their world, just people, material things, and interest. Of course, far back in the subconscious, recesses of many minds may lie they don't dormant. Supposition that God exists, but he does not seem real to them. That means also that the average person has no conception of what he is, why he is, or of any purpose or meaning for his being alive. Yet the church too does exist, but again, why? What is it really? What purpose does it serve? We have seen there is indeed a purpose being worked out here below, and some people have seen it, as he's quoted Winston Churchill. You never lose sight of the setting that led up to the raising up of the church. Keep in mind who and what God is, the divine creating family, now producing himself in mind. Bear in mind further, in order for Christ to restore God's government over the earth, he must need with and under him a qualified and organized personnel of God beings, all having rejected Satan's false way and having proved their loyalty to the government and the righteous ways of God. That's all I'll take from that. I hope you will read the rest. There's not a member of God's church who really grasps why each one of us was called and chosen. Like I said, you know, going out to choose the sickles, the wheat sickles from the wheat field, they carefully selected this and there. So why did God select you among your brothers and your sisters? Why did he select me? Why did he select David, who was the least of the whole family? All his brothers, like, you know, he was asked by the prophet, well, surely, now this must be the one. He's big, he's handsome, and all of that. No, that's not the one. No, God looks on the heart. And David had the heart. Still out there taking care of the sheep. So he had to be brought in. With great humility, and with praise toward God, we should be very thankful. I think in particular, my older brother was, he was, from a human point of view, he was wiser than I. He had things that I didn't have. He lived to be, 83, 84, somewhere along there, and died of cancer. Perhaps you could ask that about you and your family, and if you had brothers and sisters. Why? Even if you didn't, why? Why did he do that? Why did he call me? And yet, knowing, as John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. So somewhere along that way, God began to draw you toward him, as he did with me. And with that drawing comes a terrific responsibility to be a son and daughter of God, to live their way of life, to be schooled, to be taught, to be trained, to reign under Christ when he returns to this earth, and to be there for Israel, who's going to be coming out of that captivity, slavery, and they're going to be crying and everything else, and to be there for them and to help them. Then the great white throne judgment, to be there for our relatives coming up. Big question marks on their faces. Why? You know, looking at themselves, they're back alive again. Why? What's going on? And hopefully God will let us to be there for them. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful master plan God has. And he's chosen us to be on the ground floor. Can we see that? Can we grasp it? The enormity of our calling and responsibility that we have. To his disciples, and carries the same meaning to each member of his church, Jesus said, John 15, verse 16, to his disciples, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's true with you. God chose you. And me, to become among the firstborn, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. When I was drafted into the army, I had 12 weeks of medical training. I went to school. Those of you been in the military, in one way or the other, you went to school too. But I think I had more of that kind of schooling in the medical corps than I really did in the infantry, in which I was transferred into sometime later on. But I saw movies. I saw, you know, and then we had our sessions where officers would come in and they would hold a seminar for us and all that. It was just schooling to prepare us for what we were to do later on, to try to help save this country. That's what it was all about. How much more for all of us? That's what we're doing. We're going to school. We're trying to learn God's way of life so that we'll be there for those people to reign under Jesus Christ. What an enormity. What an awesome, most incredible calling you and I have. We can't afford to shirk it. We can't let Satan get to us. And he will. Every opportunity he gets, he comes through human beings. Sometimes, you know, he's the spirit of the air and he broadcasts these attitudes. And we realize we got it wrong when we got to say, "God in heaven, help me. I don't want this kind of an attitude." And I've had to fight that over the years. I mentioned that not too long ago, how I got into an attitude problem regarding the house mother and seeing how people were taking advantage of her, because then I was a chauffeur of the college and having to take her, and I'd have to stand there and watch while she was doing the trading, and I felt like they were taking advantage of her, and that had me so upset. I got back one day and I went to the bathroom, and it's the only place to go and pray, and I said, "Father, help me to get out of this attitude." Immediately it was gone. Next day I was back into it again. I went and prayed again, and it didn't go. I had to fight. I had to struggle to get rid of it. In the meantime, he said, "You should go and bear fruit. A work now to do, a type of tomorrow. Our Father draws, but Jesus Christ is the one that we go through to make possible our prayers coming before him. He is his spokesman. Christ prayed all night before he chose the 12. He chose them after the Father made known to him the right ones." Is that true with us? Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For many are called, but few are chosen." Think of the many thousands who walked away, and yet you're still here. That should be very encouraging to each one of us. But we're to grow, like Peter said, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Both now and forever. To grow in grace, to grow in character, to be lights, to be salt of the earth while working the harvest, while it is day before the night comes. And when Christ returns, we're to be among the first fruits to be harvested. Will Christ be able to say to us, as the Father said to Him, "Well done, faithful servant"? I hope so. There were many who followed Christ, as this is true today, but along the way they found reason to leave Him. How did they leave Him? By leaving His teachings, rejecting His Word. John 6, verses 44 and 655. There are some of you who do not believe. Oh, we've seen thousands like that. Still true today. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it's been granted to him by My Father." So many of the other people had really hadn't been. You find a couple of parables that really fits in here with that. But Matthew 22 verses 1 through 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain man who arranged a wedding for his son." Again, many are called, few are chosen. You have the parables of the sower. You have this parable of the dragnet. It makes this abundantly clear. "Behold, a sower went out to sow." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind. Then they were put out, and among that were found the good ones." But for those who have truly been called and chosen by God, He tells us in type in Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6, "You are My son. You are My daughter." This, though this speaking primarily of Christ, it also makes reference to us. "Today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." You know, for those of you who have been blessed to have the right kind of a father, it makes it much easier for you to go and pray. I've met some people who never had that kind of a father and found it very difficult to pray. Found it very difficult to pray. But God helps the people. He helps them. They come to know Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to sonship that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Colossians 1, verses 1 through 23, just take a segment. The Apostle Paul wrote, "That you may walk worthy of the eternal, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing," notice, "increasing in the knowledge of God," being schooled, "increasing, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of the darkness of this world," Satan's world. Back there, we had no goals. We didn't know where we were going. I didn't. Wandering around in the darkness of this world, doing the things that a lot of other people are doing. But He has delivered us from the power of the darkness and conveyed, or that is, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Not to be puffed up, but with humility and with heartfelt gratitude, as you find in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts," removing the darkness, you know, light removes the darkness, "who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Yes, we're still mortal beings, aren't we? "That the excellence of the power of Christ may be of God and not of us." So we have to lean on Him. We have to cry out to Him for the help that we need that we don't always have within ourselves. To Christ, after his resurrection, it was said in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 10, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain." Yes, Christ suffered a horrible death. "You've redeemed men. You've redeemed men to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." We're not yet there, but we have been anointed and through the receiving of God's Spirit to have that. And it's just a matter of waiting like David. In the meantime, we're being schooled, we're being trained to fulfill that. And the day is not that far away when suddenly we'll be changed into God's likeness and then be kings and priests to aid Christ. "Of his own will," as James wrote in chapter 1, verse 18, "of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." That's how he did it. Not only with God drawing us, but by the word of truth, you begin to understand things you never understood before. A whole new world was opened up to you to understanding. You read the Bible and suddenly it made sense. You heard sermons and they made sense. And you read articles, they made sense. So Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again," like he did when we were born in, before we were born into the human family, by our human father and mother, "begotten us again," this time by God the Father, "to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, never to go away, reserved in heaven for you and me, and for all of God's people who are sleeping, who yet live, and those for God is yet calling." Just a little bit more. I'm skipping over some of my notes. Take Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, "that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed," and we have been, we've been sealed with God's Spirit, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." What wonderful words. What wonderful words. And to be born and to find ourselves in the same image and likeness of God our Father and Jesus Christ. Brethren, I wish, like Mr. Armstrong was saying on the tape, I just wish I could had the ability and all and the inspiration of God to make these things so abundantly clear as to be perhaps more meaningful than ever before. Again, we just don't realize and grasp the enormity, the greatness of the calling that we have. And very soon it's going to be realized. Look, we're all dying. We're old. Many of us are. It's just a matter of time. Either God's going to come or we're going to be under the ground. And any of us could die almost any time, regardless of whatever age we live. Heart attack, whatever. We've got to be close to him. Got to pray to him. And look to him and know he'll take care of us. One little story. I'll run you over 2 or 3 minutes. I don't normally do that. As I told you some time ago, I went out to the VA clinic because of I'm getting a little bit of a hearing loss in my right ear. Well, anyway, the doctor told me, said, "I am your primary doctor, and I want to see you back here in 6 months. You look good, but you look even better on paper. But realizing my age, 84, I want to see you back here. So anyway, I got a card. I'm going to need to go back." Well, he said, "Are you still taking your medicine?" "Well, we're taking our medicine." "Yeah, we're taking our vitamins." He said, "Well, I consider that to be medicine." "Are you taking your zinc every day?" "No, I'm not." Well, anyway, so I thought, well, maybe I should, you know. I did for 2 or 3 days in a row, and all of a sudden the next day I had a pain in my heart. I didn't tell Peggy about it. I had a pain there. It didn't bother me any because I knew what it was, but at the same time, I knew that I was in God's hands. I'm His. So the next day or so, I told Peggy, not as much the next day. The next day was just gone completely. It's gone. I'm not taking zinc. You see, you can overpower your body. Even if you're taking vitamins, you can overpower your system. You have to be balanced in whatever you do. But I'm just trying to make a point. I know I'm in God's hands. I know that God is not going to let me die until He's through with me. I know that. I started telling Peggy, if He weren't for the church and for you, I would really just go to sleep. But God has given me a responsibility. And to my dying breath, I'm going to be here for you. You may not always be happy with me. Pray for me. Ask God to help me to see where I'm wrong. Come to me when you think I'm wrong. Tell me about it. I'll listen. If you're right, I'll agree with you. And I'll repent. But brother, we've got to, like Habakkuk 1 verse 5. God has chosen this little group, which would be astounding to all the other bigger churches, to realize, hey, God no way would use such a little group. Well, that's what we're doing. But you see, what He's using is the fact He's using us, the websites that we have with all the works of Mr. Armstrong. That's what He's using, really. We're just making it. He's using us to make it possible. That's all. I'm nothing from that point of view, except as God sees fit to use me. And I want to be here for you because, brother, I know God is real. I know that what I've been reading, speaking to you about today, I know it's going to happen. I know that. Do you? Do you realize what a wonderful blessing you have to have God's Holy Spirit here in your mind and your heart? And to know what He's doing with you. And to know He wants you, He loves you, and He wants you to be there. He wants you to be there with our ever-living and loving Christ to help save the world tomorrow.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley, for sharing that with us. Appreciate it very much. Brethren, if you take your songbooks and stand, let's conclude this morning's services. Turn to page 121, Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called. And after this, Mr. Jerry Fields, Deacon here in Modesto, will come forward for the closing prayer and to ask the blessing on the food. Remember, the afternoon service is an hour and a half. That's 1:30 Pacific Standard Time. 121, Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called. standing, brother, for the closing prayer.
Most wonderful, most high, most great God, we come to you, Father, on this special holy day, an annual holy day that shows your plan. We've learned about that today, Father, and about your special Holy Spirit has been given to your people that you've called out of the world to be a part of the first resurrection and the first fruits to be able to teach the world. Father, help us to hold fast to that. Help us to put it in our heart and hang on to it no matter what happens, Father. Guide us in these things. Father, we just thank you for being able to make the offering this morning. We thank you for that. We ask now that you be with us the rest of this day. We ask for your blessing on the noon meal, that you'll nourish the food. And we just thank you for providing for us, Father. And we ask now your blessing on this service, and that we will put it all to use in our heart always. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.